I want to say good morning to everybody. Really glad to be here and glad to have John and Carrie with us once again. I was thinking about you guys and then you just show up. So now I know every time I'm thinking about you, that means you're about to come real soon. I just expect that now. Hello to everybody watching us online. I'm glad you guys could join in with us today. Every other Sunday, we've been meeting for prayer. That's a strategy that the Lord has given us for the remainder of the year. So we'll gather for worship and, of course, teaching 1 week. And then the next week, it's teaching and prayer. At least the Lord will give me something to put, kind of give as a theme for us to pray about. And in light of the events over the past week, of course, I've been very, very sober. I won't say somber, I think. Well, my wife says somber. And I'm always like that anyway. Or a lot of times I'm like that anyway. Because these were personal friends. These are people that we actually know, not just the television view, but folks that we actually got to know and work with and serve with in ministry for a few years. And still have relationship with people there. And today I want to just share with you guys some of the thoughts that the Lord has given me throughout this week. I had to write them down so I won't ramble and go off on tangents and have you sitting here for 2 hours. And as I'm writing, ask you guys just to kind of take some notes of particular things that God gives you to pray about, matters of prayer for Urban Life Family, for Harrisburg, for this region. For our nation, because we're in very, very serious times. The Lord told us that this would be a year in which he would give us open doors to bring healing to hearts and homes. It's been our theme all of 2014. And you guys have been witnesses that's absolutely what has happened to us from June all the way up until right now. God is just... caused us to cross the paths of various people and made some special connections for us. Recently, we played for you guys 40 minutes of prophetic words that came over me and Carol and our ministry. We were in St. Louis a couple of weeks ago, I guess it's 3 weeks ago, to perform a wedding of our niece. And then that was on Saturday. The next day, on Sunday, my brother, our pastor, had me and Carol to get up and share words of greeting with the congregation of our home church. And we told them some of the things happening here in Harrisburg and about the anticipation of international travel that's coming to us. And we asked them to pray. And so the elders and leaders and ministers of the church got up and started praying for us and proceeded to prophesy over us for 40 minutes. Totally interrupted the service, the whole plan of the day. That was it. But little did we know that just a couple of weeks after that experience, we would then see the profound loss and transition in the body of Christ when a plane crash in the Bahamas took the life of Dr. Miles Monroe and his wife and his senior pastor, the youth pastors and their son, and she was pregnant, so their unborn baby, as well as the pilots and another friend of the ministry. And today I want to begin by showing you the response of the families who they've experienced this loss at a level far greater than us. I want you guys to see their response.
I would like to take this time to address all of you here and everyone around the world that has shown their support and expressed their condolences during this difficult time. I want you all to know that in spite of the recent tragedy that claimed the lives of my parents, Dr. Miles and Ruth Monroe, my uncle, Dr. Richard Pinder, our chief pilot, Captain Stanley Thurston, our first officer, Fakan Cooper, our youth pastors, LaVard and Riddell Parks, their son, Johannan Parks, and their unborn child, and our dear friend, Diego Santiago. We all have comfort in knowing that God is in control. I know there are many questions as to how or why something like this would be allowed to happen to such great individuals. But still, God is in control. The past few days have been the most difficult times for my sister and I, my family, and all of those affected by this loss. We are all saddened by this tragic event, but we are comforted and encouraged by the outpouring of love and support we've received from everyone around the country and from those around the world at large. I want to thank everyone that has called, that has emailed, that has messaged, or that has just gave words of encouragement. We are truly grateful. I would like to make it known that although we are grieving our losses and are deeply saddened by this tragic event, we have never been, nor will we ever feel, hopeless. There is no question in our hearts that the spirits of the nine persons whose lives were taken are now resting with our Heavenly Father. We rejoice, for we know that they are in a better place, watching over all of us and rejoicing amongst the heavenly angels. We will not allow death to claim any victory. But we celebrate the life and the legacy of each individual. This tragedy does not mark the end of life, the end of a vision, the end of a journey, nor the end of a purpose, but it marks the new beginning of an era. An era of a new generation that will carry on the vision and the legacy of my father and my mother, and of each individual whose life was lost so unexpectedly. So let's not mourn. Let's not mourn their deaths, but let's celebrate their lives and find joy in knowing that although God may not explain himself, he will reveal himself. In the words of my father, the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but it's a life without a purpose. We know there is a greater purpose in all of this, and we are now the vessels for this new vision and this new legacy to be carried on. Once again, on behalf of myself, my sister, my aunt, my cousins, my family, and on behalf of all of those that's lost a loved one this weekend, we say thank you for your kind words, your kind messages, your phone calls. We are grateful. We aren't hopeless. You guys have to understand, we are not hopeless. Beyond mourning their death, but we celebrate their life. Thank you.
Well, now you see why we love them. While here in America, preachers are committing suicide and people are leaving the church if someone close to them dies or God allows some tragedy to happen, here in America, we're through with God. But here's a young man, 29, 30 years old, who's saying, after the loss of father and mother, uncle and close friends, that we are not hopeless, that even though God may not explain himself, he's going to reveal himself. Yeah, bless the Lord. See, that's what we have. That's the kind of spirit that we have desired to see here in Harrisburg and here in Pennsylvania and here in America. Much more of a response of like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When the three Hebrew boys told Nebuchadnezzar that even though God is able to deliver us out of his hand, even if he don't, I'm still not going to bow. Wow. Bless the Lord. Come on, bless him right now. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, there's some things that I want to share with you, but I always like to have our hearts to be ready for the word when the Lord gives it, when he brings it. So let's just pray this as we always do. And hopefully this will work. There we go. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, "Blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today." Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Man, oh man. Well, I didn't expect to feel this so heavily when I stood before you today. Wow. As you guys know, our primary message from the day we first went public in this city has been, we're not here to build a big ministry. God sent us here to build people. That's all we've been trying to do over the past 10 years. And following the sudden and unexpected death of Dr. Miles Monroe, Carol and I have been taken to a new level of sobriety in our responsibility as Christian leaders in the 21st century. In the final months of his life, Dr. Monroe declared some things that are earth-shakingly important for us to consider in the remaining years of our journey. Back in July of this year, he prophesied over his own nation that they were going to experience dramatic change in leadership. He actually spoke that there would be sudden and unexplainable deaths that would usher in a new generation of leaders. Just watch this. This was July the 10th of 2014.
"We are now in a moment where the old weapons that kept the Bahamas don't work no more. I speak prophetically that we are now about to enter in the next few days a period of what I call the last moment. From July 2014 to July 2015, there shall be tremendous change in 1 year. You watch. There shall be many people dying. I'm telling you, many will be sick. Many will be removed in ways we can't explain. Why? Because God got to make sure that the place is clear. I speak prophetically. You watch my word in the next 12 months from the day of July 10th. 2:14, there shall be magnificent changes which no one can control. And there shall emerge in the next 12 months leaders you never saw before. There shall be young women and men emerging whose ideas will blow your mind, and they cannot wear the old armor anymore. They shall walk with a new mentality. They shall have a spirit upon them that shall be the spirit of God, and they shall take us into the next Bahamas. I speak to you with my whole heart that God is saying the time for a new leadership has been birthed. It has arrived.
He never claimed to be a prophet, but that was proof that the word that God gave him, little did he know that he would be one of the first ones that God would call home to usher in the new leadership for his nation alone. And I believe it applies not only to his nation, but all over the world. That there is a changing. In fact, he goes on to say, I just didn't find the rest of that particular prophetic word. I found the rest of it, but it was too late. I'd already made this clip. But the rest of it, he goes on to say, Joshua is already here. He's already on the scene. And that part of the reason why God would have to remove the old was so that people would not be stuck between the old and the new, looking at the old leader and wondering if they should stay with them or move on with the new leaders that God is bringing on, when that God is going to dramatically to remove the old leaders. And it's a God thing. It's not something for us to be sad or upset about. On another occasion, maybe you can find that video, he actually tells the people in his congregation that when he dies that they better not show up sad and wearing black. He told everybody to wear bright colors and come and celebrate. Little did they know that their leader was preparing them for him to move on. And I believe that that's very necessary for us in our day and our time. On another occasion, Dr. Monroe said that true leadership prepares people to take their place. He urged all leaders to begin to mentor others so that their organization or their business or their church would not die with them. He said, true leaders don't invest in buildings. You ever wonder why God wouldn't let us do certain things? They don't invest in buildings and programs and projects. He said, but true leaders invest in people. Watch this one.
The greatest act of leadership,
el acto más grande del liderazgo,
is what happens in your absence.
¿Qué pasa en tu ausencia?
If everything you've done died with you,
si todo lo que tú has hecho muere contigo,
you are a failure.
Eres un fracasado.
True leadership,
verdadero liderazgo,
is measured by what happens after you die.
Se mide también con qué pasa después que tú mueres.
This is why true leaders,
es por eso que verdaderos líderes,
don't invest in buildings.
No invierten en edificios.
Jesus never built a building.
Jesús nunca construyó un edificio.
They invest in people.
Ellos invierten en persona, en gente.
Why?
¿Por qué?
Because success.
Porque éxito.
Without a successor.
Sin uno que le suceda después.
Is failure.
Es fracaso.
So your legacy.
Así que tu legacy.
Should not be in buildings.
No debe ser
programs,
en programas, en edificios.
And projects.
Y proyectos.
Your legacy.
Tu legacy
must be in people.
Debe ser en personas.
So the greatest act of a leader.
Así que el acto más grande del líder.
Is mentoring.
Es ser un mentor, mentorear.
Who are you mentoring?
¿A quién estás mentoreando?
To take your place.
Para que tome tu lugar luego.
True leaders,
verdadero líder,
make themselves unnecessary.
Llegan a ser no necesarios.
I'm going to repeat it again.
Repito otra vez.
True leaders,
verdadero líder,
make themselves,
se hacen a ellos mismos, que son innecesarios.
A true leader,
un verdadero líder,
work themselves out of a job.
Trabajan de tal manera que se quedan sin trabajo.
So great leaders,
grandes líderes,
measure their greatness,
se miden su grandeza,
by their absence,
en su ausencia, cuando están ausentes.
Study Jesus,
estudia a Jesús,
greatest leader of all,
el líder más grande de todos los tiempos.
Listen to his words,
escuche sus palabras.
It is better for you,
es mejor para vosotros,
that I go away,
que yo me vaya.
If I do not go away,
si no me voy,
you won't be great,
no serán grandes ustedes.
My absence,
mi ausencia,
is your greatness,
es tu grandeza. Wow.
He proved his greatness,
él probó su grandeza,
by leaving,
por irse.
He left.
Ese fue.
And his organization grew in his absence.
Y su organización creció en su ausencia.
My question is,
mi pregunta
if
es,
you die today,
si tú te mueres
as a leader,
como líder,
leaving the studio,
dejando
in
el estudio,
an accident,
en un accidente,
what happens to your organization?
¿Qué pasa con tu
what happens to your church?
¿Qué pasa
what
con
happens
tu
to your business?
¿Qué pasa con tu negocio?
If it dies,
si muere,
when you die,
cuando tú mueres,
you are a failure.
Eres un fracasado.
So I encourage you right now,
te animo ahora mismo.
Identify your successors.
Identifica aquellos que te van a seguir
and
a ti después.
Mentor them,
y entrénalos.
And train them.
Entrénalos.
This is why,
es por eso que
in our organization,
en nuestra organización,
I am unnecessary.
Yo no soy necesario allí.
I can travel the world,
yo puedo viajar por todo el mundo.
And our ministry grows,
y nuestro ministerio
the companies
crece.
Grow.
La compañía crece.
My son,
mi hijo,
who is 29 years old,
que tiene 29 años de edad,
is running my businesses.
Él corre mis negocios.
My daughter,
mi hija,
who is 30,
que tiene 30,
is running our global organization.
Ella maneja toda la, nuestra organización global.
Why? I mentored them.
Yo las entrené.
Jesus Christ
Jesús
said to Peter,
le dijo a Pedro,
do you love me?
¿Me amas?
He said, yes, Lord.
Sí, señor.
He said, then the company is yours.
Entonces la compañía es tuya, le dijo.
Feed the people.
Alimenta a la gente.
And he left.
Y se fue.
What happens?
¿Qué pasa?
In your absence.
En tu ausencia.
That's your legacy.
Eso es tu.
Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Wow. As you guys know, for 10 years, that's what Carol and I have tried to do in this city. However, what we encountered was a city that did not want a ministry that focused on people. They wanted to have leaders that do everything for them. Most people seem to prefer to be in a church that places the focus on buildings and programs and projects because then they get to be lost in the crowd. I've actually heard people complaining because their pastor is always gone. He's never here. Well, he don't need to be here. When the pastor's not here, that means you need to step up. But they don't want to step up.
That's right.
Because I want the pastor to have the responsibility. I don't want that weight of the Great Commission on me. Because many people sitting in church, they know about the Great Commission, but they'd rather say that that's for the pastor and for the leadership team. But it's not on me. It's not upon me to disciple anybody, to talk to the folks on my job, or to minister to the people in my own family. When I have a family crisis, I want to be able to call the elders. And what the Bible says, call the elders. If there's any sick among you, call the elders. I don't want the responsibility of actually praying for my loved one myself. Yeah, it's serious, isn't it? So that's why as pastors, we became very discouraged in this city for a while, as you know, because how can you pass on a baton to a people group that does not want the responsibility? So yes, we even considered moving on to find those who actually wanted to be mentored. And now you may, I love these particular videos that people have found them and dug them up and posted them because I just didn't know to go back and say it that way. And so one thing that's happened out of this is that it has provided my wife and I the language of what we've been trying to do these past 10 years, because I know that that was the struggle for people coming to Urban Life, because they're still trying to get their personal dreams and goals off the ground, and a pastor is supposed to be here to help me do that. But you come into this church and we're trying to mentor you. We're trying to pass something on to you, not just help you get your bills paid, which is necessary sometimes, or help you, you know, get up and out poverty and the things that people are in. But the goal of getting us out of that is not to pursue the world. That's not the point. But many people now see a church as the place to help me get my dream off the ground. I'm not there to receive something that's been passed down for generations in the church. I'm not there to have the reason why Jesus, as he was going up, said to his disciples, go and make the disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I'm not here to receive all of that. I'm not here for that thing that Jesus actually left us here with. I'm here to, you know, kind of sit on the periphery of all of that, on the outskirts of all of that, and kind of reap the fringe benefits of all of that, but not really to engage my life, and especially not to lay down my life for that. But that, and I look at the camera, that is the reason why you're here. That really is what this is about. Come on, bless the Lord today. And when we say mentored, we don't mean the church thing. Y'all know, some of you, you know what I mean by the church thing. That's where you come in and you learn the language, you learn the protocol, and then we pass that on. And we bring up our children and they learn the language. And of course, by the time they come become teenagers, they're through with all of this and they walk out the door. And most of us, and it's really a last statistic I heard, 88% of young people that grow up in church leave and never come back. Never, never come back. Why? Because we're not passing on to them this responsibility of the Great Commission, of the purpose for which God gave you birth. We pass on to them the quest for money and fame, worldliness, fulfilling our lust. And then we're surprised when our teenagers walk out of the church. Well, that's what we gave them. And so they assess it, and their assessment becomes this. Well, if the whole point is just simply to do what I want to do and accomplish my goals and dreams, well, the church certainly isn't it. So what do I need to stay here for? I see the people around me just simply striving for their own, and they're coming to church, listening to this motivational speaker each week, not pastor. They're listening to this motivational speaker each week, and I don't need his motivation to do what I want to do. In fact, he's up there putting down most of the things that I want to do and the places that I want to be and the kind of people I want to hang around with. So since the goal of all of this is to follow your dreams, since the goal of all of this is to follow your heart, see, because that's the danger we have now released in the house of God. We've taken those phrases that were associated with Nike, just do it. And in the movies, follow your heart, all the love stories and everything where folks are having fornication and adultery and everything, and it's all approved and it's all fine. And we justify it with those words, just follow your heart. And so our young people are sitting there as the same things that they saw in a movie or saw in a commercial, as it's said across the pulpit. So yes, they feel now justified in walking away from all of this, because even my pastors and the leaders all say the same thing, that the goal of all of this is so that I could fulfill my dreams. Wow. So yeah, it's been pretty tough in this era. I shared this when we were in St. Louis with our congregation, that the surprise that Carol and I ran into when we started here in Harrisburg was that we didn't realize that America had changed. Because when our church started in St. Louis, it started in 1987. And so when we came here, we started trying to do things, we didn't realize it at the time, we started trying to do things the same way we started in St. Louis. But it was 2004 when we started here. It wasn't 1987 anymore. A lot of things have happened since 1987. One of the most significant being just 9/11. The world changed from 9/10/2001 to 9/12. And so I didn't even make the connection that we were 3 years on the other side of 9/11. America's nowhere near the same. Just for a brief moment, we felt some little piece of sorrow for those people that died that day, but not a real genuine sense of national repentance. And so when we started Urban Life Church, originally we called it Fruitful Life, I underestimated the change that has happened in this nation. And so we started, you know, running, going, got a building, going forth, trying to minister to this community, but out of the mentality of how life was when our church started in St. Louis. And it wasn't like that anymore. We now were facing a generation that was heaping up onto itself speakers who would tickle their fancy. Yes. So I encouraged our up-and-coming leaders in our home church, that when Bishop sends you out like he did us to start your own ministry, you're not going out into a world that wants to hear this. You're not going out into a world where even the church, you used to be able to depend upon at least transfer growth. You know what I mean? You got such a powerful word that people gonna leave one church and come to yours. But it's the way it is now. They leave one church and they don't go nowhere else. Or they float around from church to church until that demand comes upon them to fulfill the Great Commission. They'll stay there, and as long as the messages are, you know, because it's really true, there are times and seasons when a pastor has to, and God does, he tells us to encourage his people and encourage them in his purpose and to fulfill what he wants to do in their life and all that. So they'll stay while those messages are going forth. But just like Jesus did, eventually the message comes forth where he says, it's now time to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And why are you following me? Just because I'm feeding y'all? And so when that message finally comes through, then those same people, then they duck out of that church.
One of those things that we encountered when we got here was facing a different America, a different world that did not, even within the church, that people didn't come to church to hear from God for what he wants to do with my life and to surrender my heart to him. Now we come just for the fish and the loaves. We come for the miracles. We come for the miracles. And part of it has been, we've done it to ourselves because Christian television has promoted the blessings and promoted the fish and the loaves and promoted the miracles, which, yeah, that is a part of kingdom life. But it's sort of like teaching kids that the reason why we go to school is for recess. Can't you wait to get started in school? There's lots of recess. That's like telling high schoolers the whole point of going is because of all of the basketball games and the football games and the pep rallies and all and the times at lunch every day. You're going to have a great time at lunch every day. Yeah, those things are a part of it, but that's not the point of it. Woo, and I didn't mean to say all of this. Y'all got me to preaching. And so that's why through the years we've had such things as these open discussions in our meetings, and we invited people into our home, and we were setting up fellowship opportunities because what we were trying to do was get to know people and let people get to know us, because it was about building people. Now we're moving into another season, and it's another year, and we really, I gotta be honest with you, I don't know what God's gonna do. Isn't it strange to have leaders say that now? I don't know what God, I feel like Abraham, you know, where are you going? I don't know, he just told me to leave. He just told me to leave my family. You're going and you don't know where I'm going. He just told me to go. There's somewhere there's a city whose foundations were built by God. And God had him literally wandering around in the land of promise. All the while, prophetically speaking, and demonstrating that all of this would one day belong to his descendants. But we struggle with that in the house of God because we want to die seeing the promises. And do you not know that Hebrews actually says, and it goes through the list of Cain and Noah and Abraham and all of them, that they died without seeing the promises, but their hope and their expectation was still in God. And so we don't like that aspect in the church today. We don't like the possibility of not seeing the fulfillment in our lifetime of those things that God promised. And so I know that God is directing this generation, trying to get a hold of this generation to help them learn how to see God, put the expectation in God, not in the promise, in God. There's a difference between putting an expectation in the thing that God promised you and in God himself. I have faith in God, not in the promise, in God. There's a difference. And that's why many are letting go and abandoning the faith, because they're not seeing the promise coming forth. It's not unfolding the way I envisioned it. But when your hope is in God, then you end up saying, like this young man, Dr. Miles' son, and his sister standing next to him, we're not hopeless. We never expected to lose our parents. I'm sure that always in their imagination that one day dad and mom would have an official ceremony or something to officially pass it on to them, but not an abrupt promotion. But because their hope is in God, that's why a young man can say, even though God doesn't, he don't have to explain himself, I know he's going to reveal himself in this. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Wow. We were extremely pleased when a few weeks ago we were able to go to St. Louis and leave our team in charge, because that's how a leader measures success. Can the team operate and prosper and move on without the leader? Now you know why we were so excited about that, because it said to us, we're doing a good job. They don't have to have us here in order for the ministry to keep going on. We must be honest and admit that we had become willing for God to take us out of the pastorate if that was what it was going to be necessary for us to pass on these things that he had placed within our heart. And we were like, Lord, do you have a new arena for us? Do you want us to go into the business world with this? Because we actually have an LLC, a limited liability corporation. My wife and I and our family, we actually have a business. And we're like, well, Lord, do you want us to take this into the business world? Because it seems like the church world in Harrisburg really doesn't want this. That's where we were, guys. I'm just being honest with you. And Dr. Monroe even revealed in another time that God had given him a dream about a man, in a famous man who was laying in a coffin, and he was still holding the baton because he had failed to pass on the baton to any successor before he died. And out of that, he wrote a book and started really talking more and more to his congregation and his people about passing on what God has given you. In the years that Carol and I were involved there, working with the youth ministries there and the youth pastors there, he shared some things with all of us youth pastors to kind of help us to number our days. He took the word of the Lord where it talked about, you know, mankind living about 75 years, and he says, people, you need to divide your life up into three stages. He said the first 25 of years of your life are for preparation. You're preparing yourself for what God has put in your heart to do and what he's purposed for you. Then he said you'll spend the next 25 years actually walking it out. But then he says the last 25 years of your life are for mentoring. They are for training and preparing your successors, so that they take what God has given you on into the next era. And believe me, we have held that in our hearts for years. And that is exactly what was happening to us. It wasn't exactly on that timetable. It was at about 35 years old that God launched me and Carol out into youth ministry. And we found tremendous success in it. Inner city youth ministry. I mean, actually not getting transfer growth, but actually getting kids from the streets of St. Louis, getting saved, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and actually becoming a part of the ministry, even part of what we normally call adult or regular church. They weren't just involved in the youth ministry. They got involved in all aspects of the ministry in our home church. So we saw success in that. That's the reason why the last thing we thought that God would be sending us forth into being senior pastors in a whole nother city, we didn't see that. We couldn't possibly imagine that's what God had that in mind. But as we begin to approach 40 and 45 and then 50, it's like, okay, now it's time to pass this on. And so we begin to work very intentional, in a very intentional way, to prepare our sons. That's part of the reason why they're not here, because we wanted to get them sent forth and get prepared for the things that God had put in their heart. And little did we know, God had been speaking to them all along about many of the things that we sat and talked about as a church family, such as a family business and being involved, having animation and cartoons and creating video games and board games and writing books and all of those giftings are in our sons. All the same stuff that was in me and Carol, God put it in our sons. But as time was going along, we began to realize a whole lot of stuff that's in me and Carol's heart, we aren't going to be the ones to do it. Our children will, and our grandchildren will. So what do we need to do? Try to hold on to that dream until we die, or prepare our children to take it to the next level. So one of our sons, God placed within him business, the business aspect of all of this. And so we helped, and Grandma helped him to send him to school to get his business degree. The other son's totally into the video games and animation. And so we began to do what we could to help them. Our middle son, Jonathan, is in his final year of getting his degree in animation, because in their hearts, that's what they're going to do. They're going to do the things that we used to sit around in our family and talk about. Carol told me that she would hear them talking together, making plans. And right now, they're working the plan. They planned all along. We're getting out of Harrisburg. We're moving on. We're going to get ourselves prepared. And here's the thing. With today's technology, they don't even have to physically come together to run the company. Oh, my God. God is just too much. And so here they are today. I'm bragging on my sons right now. But today they live in three different time zones. One's here in East. Another one's in the Central time zone in Tulsa. The other one's in the Mountain time zone and in a whole nother country in Canada. So this tightly knit family that God just, he worked on us, and we thought it was horrible times while we were here in Harrisburg and things falling apart and all of that. And all along, God is working on our family and making us tight knit, because he knew that he was going to send our sons out and spread them out across the country and put them in places for part of their preparation. And mom and dad's role in this season in their life would be to mentor them, to prepare them, to launch them. Wow. Recently, a couple in our hometown has requested that we mentor them as they launch forth into a new ministry there in St. Louis. And so we've begun meeting with them on a regular basis on Skype. Every other week we meet with them. And we just pour out our hearts, and they ask us questions, and we tell them the real deal of what ministry really is like and what to expect. It's not all doom and gloom. We give them the triumph, and we give them our victories, we give them our failures. And for us, that's a dream come true, because that's really what we desired to do. We wanted a mentor. We wanted young people that we could mentor. That was followed up by a pastor in another city Friday night, late Friday night. Hadn't even had a chance to tell you about this one, dear. He emailed me to ask me to talk to a couple in his church because their marriage is on the rocks. But I told him, since I don't have personal relationship with that couple, that usually doesn't work so well. So what I did was I sent him four video clips of where I did this spontaneous message one time about breakthrough in our relationships. I told our congregation about this time me and Carol had this big fight. It was one of those Sundays where I didn't go nowhere near the message. In fact, I just told Tracy's husband, turn off the PowerPoint, because I'm not going to get to the message today. And it turned into this spontaneous exhortation about God breaking through in our relationship. So I had broken that up into that entire day, that message, into five segment video clips on our website. And so the first four, I sent them to this pastor and said, go through these clips with those, with that couple. And then after they've reviewed the clips and you guys get to go through this together, then if they want to talk with me, then we can talk by Skype. Skype getting a big plug today. We also had a prominent international leader called, this was a couple of days after Dr. Miles and his wife and team, the plane crash. They called to check on us to see how we were doing, and I was talking to them about our journey here in Harrisburg and about the things that we've learned about kingdom mentality and kingdom teaching and kingdom living. And folks were disappointed about the way the election came out, and you know, because the a lot of the Christian world tends to be Republican, and as far as racially, white, Republican, conservative, and then a lot of the black church tends to vote conservative, which is already still causes tremendous division here in this nation. And so we have been promoting the aspect, the point of view, that we need to be pushing and promoting the kingdom because we're from another government. We are from another government. And even though, yes, we have the responsibility to vote and to vote according to the Bible, what we don't, I think that one of the things we still don't understand is that from the perspectives of black and white in this country, they are voting according to what they see the Bible says. Because the Bible says, yeah, there's supposed to be morality, but the Bible also says we're supposed to help the poor and the widow. And so here we are with a nation that's divided over that, over which one comes first. Do we help the poor and the widow first and lead them into the kingdom of God? Or do we promote holiness and righteousness and morality and lead people into the kingdom of God? So both sides are right. But because we're trying to accomplish this thing through political means, we stay divided instead of seeing that we are of another government. And so I was talking like this to this particular person, and they said, I wish you could repeat back everything you just said and come and share that with the rest of our people. And then they said something that was profound to me. Here's a person that speaks all over the world. And they said, we need you to come and to teach us what you just said. Good God Almighty. And I'm like, oh God. Oh Lord. Here I am, I've been asking for mentors and people to pass these things on to, but I didn't expect this, Lord. Then just yesterday I received a request because, you know, we did the Unite to Restore prayer gathering at the Giant Center. One of the people that was there is a bishop in a country there, and she went back to her country and they did a Unite to Restore prayer conference there, and now they want to do a Unite to Restore Africa. Wow. So I received a request to come and help, not to go there and help, but to help them with their give them technical assistance for their website for Unite to Restore Africa. So, okay. Good God. So to me, just like this special couple in St. Louis, or this pastor that needs help to counsel troubled marriages, or this international leader who is asking for our teaching, or this African delegation that's asking for technical assistance, I'm saying to the Urban Life family, those of you that watch us online, that if you want the baton, if you want the baton, you have to get in the midst of the people who have what God wants to give you. There's gonna be a real necessity for humility, because you really do have to humble yourself to receive from another. We live in a generation that resists the words of its forefathers. I don't want the family trade. I remember lots of movies coming along in the 70s and the 80s. There was always some movie coming along where there was this kid who did not want to do the family business anymore. They wanted to do their own thing. And in those movies, they always made the kid turn out to be right, which plants a dangerous seed in a nation. Yes, there are those exceptions to the rule, but when you keep promoting the exception as the rule, you end up with what we have now, and that is an entire generation, and really two generations, of rejecting of the Father's purpose. There's a reason why. I believe in the sovereignty of God. There's a reason why we are born in a certain family, or God will connect us with a certain family, because there's always something God's trying to pass on to the next generation. God knew when he called Abraham out that Abraham, he could trust Abraham to pass on what he had spoken to him. Isaac got it. Why do we know Isaac got it? Because by the time Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, came along, they knew full well about granddaddy's calling. They knew why they were here. Even to the point Jacob didn't even want to have anything to do with it. He's running from it with his cheating, supplanting self. And so Almighty God even speaks to Jacob in a dream, tells him that the land that you're laying on, that you're sleeping on, that I'm giving it to you. But he didn't wake up with it, and it was just his dream. Then when one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, God shows him dreams, which he didn't know was a strategy of God to preserve that calling. What am I getting at? There's something that God has assigned to families, and he entrusts us with the responsibility of passing it on. And here's the other. He entrusts us with the responsibility of receiving what is passed on. When Solomon received all of that supply and servants and money and everything from his dad, David had stored that stuff up. Actually, David, as we know, wanted to build the temple. But God told him, your hands are bloody. You've been a man of war. He wouldn't be the one. So David prepared his son. And Solomon was able to fulfill the task of building the temple. Why is that important? Because Solomon received something. He received something that came, that was passed down from his dad. He received provision, but he understood the reason for the provision. We have a generation that just simply wants the provision, but they don't want the vision. We have a prodigal generation. The word prodigal means wasteful. We think of the word prodigal according to the parable that Jesus spoke about the son, but it really wasn't a prodigal. It wasn't a parable about the son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, but it really was a parable about the father, because Jesus' opening line was a father had two sons. So it was really a parable about the father. But he tells us about the sons that the father had. And one of them was a wasteful son. We think of the word prodigal as a son who goes out into the world and all, but the word prodigal doesn't just mean he's wayward. It actually means wasteful. And we have a wasteful generation. Here we are at one time, the richest nation on the earth. But what have we done? We've wasted not only the wealth, but we've wasted the resources, we've wasted people, we've wasted lives, we've wasted time. Even to the point that now, even here in the house of God, in America at least, we're at a time, at a very critical time in the history of the world, when we are really, really needed. We're just like Paul told the church at one point, he said, at a time that I really need you to be at another level. I've got to teach you the foundational stuff all over again. I need to be able to give you meat, but I got to start all over again with milk. And even though that is a serious indictment, it is a role that we welcome. I've even learned now to not be angry because of the situation that we're in and complain about it, but as a mentor to address it now. As a mentor to actually now address it, to understand this is the generation we're in. That's what I had to say. That's what I was trying to communicate to our up and coming leaders in our home church. This is the generation we're in now. I know that you're ready to go forth and win the world and all of that and build off of all these things that our bishop has taught us and just go forth from here. Back up. When we go out there now, you got to start with a generation that doesn't even want to hear it. Not just out in the world, but amongst our brethren. They don't even want it. You can't count on transfer growth because they don't want it. Now they'll come if you start talking about prosperity. If you start talking to all of the singles about how they could find a husband or find a wife, oh yeah, they coming now. But if you're going to lay down, if you're going to tell them that they've got to lay down their lives, if you're going to tell them that they got to take up their cross and follow, then you may not get that many people to come. And here's the other thing about being a preacher or teacher in this generation in America is that God still expects us to do it even if you know nobody's going to listen to you. Exactly. So he's working on all of us. It ain't just the ones that don't want to hear it. It's those of us who don't want to preach it if we know ain't nobody going to hear it. Now we know how Jeremiah felt. I remember being in a season here in Harrisburg where it's like, why write books if nobody's going to read them? Why do webcasts if nobody's going to watch it? Why write songs if nobody's going to sing them? And God spoke to me so clearly. And he said, you're still a preacher, even if nobody listens. I still made you a songwriter if nobody sings your songs. You are still an author if nobody reads your books. It's got nothing to do with whether people respond. You respond to me. You be what I called you to be. You are no less a pastor, a songwriter, a singer, an author, just because there's no audience. You're no less of one. Come on, bless the Lord today. I don't know who needed to hear that today. This certainly wasn't in my notes. But you are no less. And here's the other part. Our future daughter-in-law encouraged us. She and our oldest son called us from Tulsa. Our youngest son called us from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And then our oldest son called us from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he and our future daughter-in-law, who we got a chance to spend a lot of time with while we were in St. Louis for that wedding of our niece, she shared some profound things with us. After we got through listening to her, we like, oh yeah, she's... She the one. If you're watching this, Antoinette, yeah, you the one. But she said to us, she said, you know what? When Paul was alive, nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. And she said, and when you think about many of the great writings, the paintings, songs that are so revered today, at the time, those artists and singers and musicians and preachers, nobody wanted to hear them at the time. She said, we revere them now, years later, after they're gone, because now we have an appreciation of what they were trying to say. So I say this to encourage you guys. You don't know. You have no idea that some of the nations that you are going into, if you're never able to go back, your books will still be there. Your messages will still be there. And it'll be multiplying and going on. Long after God has called you guys home, it'll still be there. It'll be released. Because that's what God has really required of us, to release it. To put it out there in the atmosphere. For years, we would come and we would just pray. And I remember those times. We would pray and wouldn't be nobody there but us. And we'd say, but we feel like God is saying, release this in the atmosphere over Harrisburg. It didn't matter if whether it's going to be on CNN or on the news. Nobody has to hear this prayer for the prayer to be effective. Where do we get that idea in the church that all of Harrisburg needs to hear this prayer in order for the prayer to work? That ain't what he said. If two or three would gather together in his name, he'd be right here in our midst. God would release some things that Harrisburg don't even know why it's happening. For some reason, we got that in our mentality in the house of God, especially among us evangelicals. You know, we feel like we need to pray it out loud and pray it over the microphone. And now let's put this prayer on TV and put this prayer over the internet. And here is the Almighty God of the universe, Jesus, up in a mountain, and he prays. Nobody knows what he said. Nobody knows what he did. All we know is that he would go up and get by himself and he would pray. And here we are living the results. So nobody had to hear it for it to be effective, because the one who needed to hear, he heard it. Oh, it just changed me today. I done started preaching. Oh my God. This was supposed to be a time for us to maybe release a few things and then have my wife to lead us in prayer. But I'm so sorry I done started preaching. So it definitely changed our whole perspective about all of this. That all I need to do is release what God said for me to release. And so, yes, it's been costly. But just like David said, I don't want to offer God nothing that costs me nothing. So, yeah, it's been costly. We keep making the investment. We purchase the DVDs and we make these recordings and we give them away and we do these books and we use our own money and we keep giving them away because I don't know where they're going. I don't know whose hands they're going to fall into. And does that mean that we shouldn't try to sell or at least be responsible financially? No, I'm not saying that at all. But there's a season. There's a time. Bible says there's a time and a season for everything. And when he brought us here to Harrisburg, he told us, plant and sow. So that's what we're doing. Just you keep planting and sowing. Because the measure of the success is not in the response of the people. The measure of the success is in the Father who says, well done. Yes. You did what I told you. Yes. Peter, Paul, the early apostles, they had no idea how big this was going to actually become. The church meeting house to house and helping the widows and ministering to one another. Those apostles, man, they turned the world upside down, according to the world's report. Right. Without internet, right. Without television, yeah. With no mass marketing plan. But they turned the world upside down. And that's what I hear God calling and speaking to us. Let me close with this. First closing. A couple of years ago, we were teaching about fighting for our families, and we explored the scripture passages from Nehemiah, which revealed a powerful strategy of the people of God to rebuild the walls, remember that, and to fight at the same time to defend their city. And so I feel like today we're still in that same posture of being positioned to a posture to fight and position to build. And as we sense the soon coming of the Lord, we've been praying and asking God to give us time. I know that sounds weird because here in America, a lot of churches are saying, come, Lord, come quickly, Lord, get us out of here. And our prayer has been, Lord, give us time.
Yes. Yes.
Give us time to win souls.
Yes.
Give us time, Lord. I'm not saying come quickly. I'm saying, Lord, give me time. Give me time to mentor our sons, to mentor our spiritual sons and daughters, to pass this on. Give us time, Lord, to win souls into the kingdom. So that's why we've been doing some of the things you guys have been beholding and watching us do. Once we get into the new year, we're going to begin downloading. The Lord just told us, download. Just to put it out there, record it, keep putting stuff on video, keep putting it on DVD, and just download. To not just sit back and now and wait. Don't wait for the right people and all that. Just right. Download. Whoever comes, you get it.
Right.
Whoever goes online, they get it. Wherever he allows videos to fall and books to fall, then they'll get it. There are many ideas that people got about the church, about the role of the church, the role of pastors, what it's supposed to be. So we're going to deal with some of that when we get into the new year. A lot of people, the reason why I bring this up, because we've encountered some of the resistance that we've had here in Harrisburg has been people who have a certain expectation about what a pastor is supposed to be teaching and what a pastor is supposed to be doing. And really, many people don't have any idea about what our role really is. But because when you look at what, for instance, what Paul told Titus, he said, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He said, teach the older men and the older women. Then he said, the older women teach the younger women. Not the senior pastor. He said the older women teach the younger women. That's why I believe that that's why a lot of pastors have gotten themselves in trouble with younger women. Because you're stepping into a role that the Bible said that ain't your role. He said the older women teach the younger women. Wow. It's amazing what the Bible actually says. He says in Titus, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. He told them to exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. He said, teach the grace of God that brings salvation. He said for them to teach this, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So that's what pastor leader, yes, that's what we're supposed to actually be teaching. Teaching the grace of God. Teach about denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Is that what we're getting? But here's what the Bible says. What the leader is supposed to be teaching. That's where it's amazing when you actually go to the Bible and read. It's clear. Here's what you're supposed to teach. Titus, teach about denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Teach that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Teach that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he ends and tells him, speak these things. So this whole thing of where we all talking about your blessing and your time is coming and your breakthrough. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And pastor, lead them girls alone. Let the older women deal with those girls. But they need a daddy, and I'm just trying to be their daddy. Let the older women talk to them. You talk to the young men, and you tell them to be sober-minded. It's there. Come on, bless the Lord. And then I wonder why people don't necessarily want to go to this church. But God's going to change that. Because I believe a time is coming. There's going to be a desperate hour coming to America, coming to Harrisburg. One thing I've learned about the Pennsylvania Dutch, Pennsylvania German culture is that they don't do nothing that they don't have to do. And when they finally come to a place where they have to, then somebody will ask, what church do you go to?
Right.
So we have to wait until the heat is turned up on some people before they'll start to ask, what must I do to be saved? So that's why I'm praying and asking the Lord for more time, because there are, I believe, thousands, if not millions.
Yes.
They just haven't had the heat turned up to the point where they are ready to turn to God. I'm not saying heat's not turned up, but they haven't got to the point where they're ready to turn to God.
Right.
They're still trying to work it out.
Yeah.
In their mind, in their pride. They don't want to tell nobody what they're going through. They don't want to tell nobody that they're on the verge of bankruptcy, already been filed, or that we're getting ready to lose our home. They don't want to talk and tell nobody about that our marriage has really been over for 20 years and we're just living in the same house. So in their pride, they don't want to. So God, keep letting the heat turn up until they reach out. Somebody help me. And God wants. Then the church. That's why Pastor God would give that man, Pastor Miles' word. A new leadership is on the scene that now will teach the right thing, not telling somebody who's coming out of these horrible situations in their life, come to my church and give this money and God's going to give you a breakthrough. No.
No.
The answer is teach you to be sober-minded,
yes,
to stop chasing the world.
Yes.
Part of what brought your life and your family and your marriage to this point was because you were chasing riches and chasing the world.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Then when they come in, they get the right thing.
Yes.
Paul told them, teach these things, exhort, encourage them, and also rebuke.
Yeah.
That was wrong. Here is the right way. I know you can't say that in America no more. You can't say it was wrong. You have to say, well, that was a challenging situation, and I understand that you may not have understood what the consequences were of that decision. And so based upon how you were feeling at the time, this is the thing that you kind of ventured off into instead of just you rebelled against God. You knew full well what you were doing. You knew that other woman at the job is not your wife. You had no business going out with her for drinks or anything else. You were wrong at the start. You didn't slip into it. Didn't something. And what had happened was none of that. You were wrong.
Right.
See, we can't say that like I just did.
Oh,
maybe that'll be the way I'll say it. I'll say, I can't say this to you, but you were wrong. Oh, bless the Lord. Come on, give the Lord a hand today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So all of this is to say we want to pass the baton. And when we pass it on, we're going to pass it on in such a way that the next generation or our successor, that they receive it rightly, with the right understanding, the right perspective as to what this is all really about. Oh, we bless you, Lord, today. Lord, we just thank you for this time, this moment that you have given us. Lord, we trust your word. We trust your will. We thank you, Lord God, even right here in the Urban Life family, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving us this direction and this appointed season and time. And we're going to obey your word, Lord. We're going to download. We're going to mentor. Yes, Lord God, we're going to pass on this baton. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord again, guys. Oh, thank you, Lord.